All right. Let's go, if you would, please, right quick. Could you turn to Matthew? We'll start there. And go to Matthew chapter number 18, just because you're standing and we're going to start. Now, it'll be a real recap for some of you. And I hope that this has been a help to you and somewhat of an encouragement. I appreciate you being here on a Wednesday night. And I hope and pray you get a blessing out of what we're doing. Look, if you will, please, in Matthew chapter number 15 and pick it up around verse number 18. Now, we've been talking about the head and the heart. We've been talking about the soul and the spirit. We've been talking about walking in the spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit, why is that important? Because if you don't fully understand or completely understand the definition of being able to understand the difference in what it is and the way the flesh thinks and the way the spirit thinks, you might get somewhat confused. Some people think that when I talk about the hidden man of the heart, like he mentions in 1 Peter chapter number 3, which we'll go there in a second, but when I talk about that, they think they're talking about the center of their chest. I've done my best with the Scripture's help to try to show you when he talks about the heart in the Bible, with the exception of about six times where he's actually referring to the pump that pumps blood in your system, he's talking about what goes on here between your ears. And the importance that that is to recognize that when you start reading that you don't make this big separation between how you're thinking and where your heart that's thumping and keeping your blood running going. If you understand that's all right here and there's literally only millimeters that separate those things, you start recognizing I am what I think I am. And you start recognizing that under pressure, what you are begins to pop out. When a man thinketh in his heart, what does it say? So is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. So when a man becomes a murderer, or he becomes a thief, or he becomes a liar, he becomes a cheater, he becomes any of the things that we've already been through, that comes because that's what that man is, not here, here. So we need to fix what's between our ears. Now in here is where it dwells your will, dwells your conscience, dwells your feelings, dwells your emotions. And some of you men are going to get uncomfortable here because the Lord uses emotions. As a matter of fact, the majority of the sin that you commit in the day and time in which you live as Bible believers is not smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and going to movies and dressing inappropriately and, you know, going to doing things you shouldn't. Your biggest thing will be to have problems with pride. Our anger, our bitterness, or some of those kind of things like slander and gossip, or being a bad testimony. That'll be where you are. You won't have a problem doing things necessarily where people can see you, but boy, you'll sit in your room and stew over it, won't you? You get good and mad at the Lord and get good and mad at people. And the next thing you know, you ain't going to church and you ain't reading your Bible and you ain't this and you ain't that. And your faith goes out the window. You're still saved. But you can be pretty wicked like that, can't you? Okay. Could you four right here, before you leave tonight, can I maybe one time make it back there before you get out of here so I can at least say hello? Y'all excuse me for just a minute. I am really glad y'all are here. Nice to have you. You're here every service, and I am not a sprinter. So every time I get ready, y'all are out the door and in the car and like burning rubber. So, but thanks very much for being here. I really appreciate it. It's good to see you. Hope I embarrass you. I mean, I know. That's the thing. Yeah, you're separated. You're the great goal fixed. I actually know who they belong to, but I really, where's Brother Rob at? Oh, see, here he comes. Now he'll be like, you talking about my family? Hey, brother, I was just saying hey to your family. That's all. No problem. Anyway, just messing with you. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Matthew chapter 15. That's the rest of the Cirque clan, we call them here. They're in the South now, so it's okay to do that. They're really good electricians. As a matter of fact, a lot of electrical work over there that's being done, they're doing it. Matthew chapter 15, look in verse number 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from where? Okay, can't be the pump in your chest, right? All right, now watch. And they do what? Defile the man. For out of the heart proceed the evil thoughts. Well, now, wait a minute. That can't be the pump in the middle of my chest because it possesses thoughts. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things are that which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, what? All right, what did he just say to you? You eat and you don't wash your hands like the Pharisee says to wash your hands? That doesn't defile you. It's the stuff on the inside. Remember, on the outside you look like a whited sepulcher. On the inside you stink like a dead man's bones. Brother Sam, you pray, would you? Ask the Lord to help us. All right, thank you. Have a seat if you will, please, and look if you will in 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Now, this will require a little bit of work on your part, but I'm going to do my best to give you at least a few of these things to give you the right idea. I think sometimes, at least I'll speak for myself when it comes to this, I think sometimes the reason that individuals haven't progressed or come along quicker or grown in the Lord oftentimes can be the fault of the preacher, in this case me, that has taught you. I think sometimes it's not maybe being as good or adept as I should be or I'm trying to learn to be so that I can make things more clear for you. When I say to you, walk in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if I don't describe what that is, you put your own definition to what walk in the Spirit is. And if you don't read your Bible and you don't study, and maybe it's because of this, maybe you don't have time. Maybe you have enough time to read a few verses. Maybe you have enough time to pray on break, but maybe you're so busy with a newborn. Maybe you're busy with work. Maybe you're busy with all the things that are going on. I'm not making an excuse for you if you're just lazy or if you're watching TV and all that other kind of stuff as opposed to reading it. But maybe sometimes you don't know, as you heard in Bible study, maybe you don't know how to study what it is to walk in the Spirit. And you might pick up the wrong book and find out walking in the Spirit to the charismatic is Ostila Shantai Untai Bowtai Economy Honda. I must be spiritual. Well, that ain't going to help you to overcome the works of the flesh. Well, I got anointed with 40 weight motor oil, man, and he slung oil all over me and prayed and anointed me and then and the Holy Ghost, and I fell over backwards and jumped around and did the heebie-jeebies, and they threw a towel over me and I was slain in the Spirit. That ain't going to help you when it comes time to overcome the flesh. Well, what are you talking about? Well, what is walking in the Spirit? That's getting God's mind on things. What's God think about what I'm doing? Well, not what the preacher thinks. What's God think about what I'm doing? Is it what God wants me to do? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. Ask Him what He thinks about it. If you ask Him what He thinks about it, you make those decisions in light of the judgment seat of Christ, I guarantee you, you won't ever have a problem coming out. You know, coming out right. You know what happens? A lot of people nowadays are trying their best to take guilt off of you. When you mess up, one of the greatest tools of the Holy Ghost is to make you feel bad for doing it. I mean, making you feel like a stinking, dirty, rotten dog, man. And making you feel like, I cannot believe I messed up. I can't believe I did that. I feel rotten as all get out. And you say, what is that? Oh, it makes you a good trophy of God's grace. God comes along and says, okay, I agree with you. You messed up and you're a dirty, rotten dog. Hop in the bathtub and I'll wash you clean and pure and white as snow. And even though you stink and you smell and you messed up, I love you and I'll take you back and I'll do something with you. Well, Lord, I got cracks in the pot. Good, I do better with cracked pots than I do with full ones. You say, why? The light shines better through the cracks. This idea of you having to always be perfect, ladies and gentlemen, you can't live that way. You're going to eventually snap under that kind of pressure. When you live that way, you'll generally find people that see themselves that way because they're always looking at what everybody else is doing because they're so miserable doing what they're doing. A life in Christ shouldn't be one of sag, bag, and drag all the time. Now, granted, sometimes it gets difficult. I know routine duty's hard. I understand that. But this idea that every time you know, well, I'm saved, I can't have no fun. That's not true. That's not true at all. What it does mean, though, is I have to limit the kind of fun I have. If having fun means being in the wrong place, the wrong time, with the wrong things, what are you getting nervous about? That's clear. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. Why wouldn't you want to have fun? He gave you all things richly to enjoy. What's a Christian? You know what? I'm saved. You know what it means? My eternal destination's fixed. You know what that means? I can't mess it up. If I can't have anything else to rejoice about, at least I made that decision right. But I like it. I enjoy it. I have a good time with it. I have people that I'm around and some people that won't hang around me for nothing. You say, why? I don't want to do what they do. I don't care nothing about it. You say, why? I don't like that guilty feeling. It bothers me. Now, I'll grant you, I may feel bad about things you don't feel bad about at all. It still makes me blush when I hear, I've heard it, probably more than you've heard it, but I've heard it. From what me and Big Boy back there used to do and TK and some of us and so on and so forth, I've heard it. But it still bothers me when I hear a woman with a mouth like a garbage disposal. It don't fit right with me. Well, you know, they can't. No, uh-uh. Get away from me, man. I don't like that. You say, why? It makes me feel bad. I feel dirty. Well, it doesn't bother me. Okay. I'm not condemning you. I'm just saying that for me, no thank you. Now we better move on. 2 Samuel chapter number 24. Well, preacher, what do you do when they do it? I leave. But I'm not rude. I can be kind. They don't tie their tongue in a knot so they can't talk anymore. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse number 10. David's heart smote him. What? After that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done foolishly. How did he know it? Look at it. It's in the passage. His heart smote him. Conscience bothered him. I've done wickedly. The preacher didn't come in and say it. His heart got him. You know, one of the things you'll know about your heart when your heart's right, you'll be surprised. Take your Bible and come to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. You'll be absolutely surprised. Your heart will keep you close to the Lord because it'll talk to you. It'll tell you when you're wrong. David says that when it came to his heart, he said, the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. That's David talking. He walked in uprightness in 1 Kings, in uprightness of heart. That means I'm doing what I know is right to do. We always talk about it when we're up here giving an invitation. Is your heart right with God? Is your heart right with God? We're not talking about in here behind the breastbone. We're talking up here. Is your heart right? Are you under conviction? 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Don't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, you know what you do? He says, judge yourself. Well, what are you judging? You're not judging your physical body. You can't judge your physical body. What are you judging? You're judging how you feel. You're judging what you think. You're judging what you did. You're judging what came out. You're judging what's in the pot getting fixing to come out. You're judging yourself. If you would judge yourself, you would not be condemned with the world. Condemned doesn't mean condemned to death. It means I don't have to be under conviction any longer than when the Lord says, now you know better to do that, to say, Lord, you're right. I was wrong. And I'm sorry. And I want to get that off of me. I'm sorry. And get that. You ever had that on you before? Have you ever felt that before? I don't care who it is that's upset, but that is the most miserable feeling in the world when you know it's not your husband or your wife or your kids or a congregation or whatever. It's God that you've offended. And man, you just feel like, man, I can't. I mean, and I don't know about you. I'm like, I don't care. I'm like, Lord, I messed up. I'm at a loss for words. I don't wait till Sunday. I don't wait till I can come to an altar and all that other kind of stuff. Man, I mean, wherever I'm at, because you say what happens. When it happens for me, it's like that. Just like that. And the Lord says, well, well, well. Isn't that something? And you've got a chance. What do you do with it? Bother me, man. Okay. You know what you can do? You can case that heart so hard, it can be like a callus, and after a while, you know what can happen? You can't get any light in there at all, and nothing bothers you. I know Christians now all over the world. You know what they do? Anything they want to do without even a second thought. And I guarantee you they're saved. Some of them lived and were in church for years and years and years and did everything right, and they got bitter and they got mad. You say, well, I'd never do that. You better watch your mouth. Amen. I mean, I've watched them within the last 2 weeks say, I'm done, I'm through, I quit, I'm out. Washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, are you? Yeah. Saved, are you? Yeah. Well, what's the problem, people? It won't be you, it's people. Every time it's people. It's not, Lord, I have sinned. It's, Lord, she. Lord, he. Every time. It won't be what you're looking at in the mirror. It won't be that. And you'll justify it because you can't get along with the brethren. And you can't if you don't walk with Him. There ain't no way for you to exercise what God tells you to exercise in that Bible if you don't have fellowship with Him. You can't do it. You can't do it. You'll try to turn it into some kind of foolishness. It won't work. It ain't for everybody. I'm coming to this here in just a second. But the mistaken misnomer is that, oh, everybody can get... No. There'll be very few that'll do what God tells you to do. Because why? It ain't easy. And it's not popular. To do what God wants you to do. Are you kidding? Do you know what a weirdo you are except around people that are the same kind of weirdo? You're a freak, man. I mean, you're walking around. Nope, I don't do that. No, I don't want to go there. No, I don't want to do that. Boy, I sure praise the Lord. I'm having a great time. Hallelujah. Boy, ain't this great. Boy, I woke up this morning. The sun was shining. Boy, I'll tell you what. Looks like I might have a little rain shower stuff. It's blazing hot. Boy, thank the Lord I don't live in Alaska. Man, this is just... Man, I'm having a good time. Man, I feel good. My back don't hurt today. My knees aren't bothering me. I didn't wake up with a headache. I got a job. Praise the Lord. Boy, I'm doing good. They're like, what is wrong with you? I'm in fellowship with Him, but you wouldn't get it. Amen. Well, I think you're getting a little carried away. You're going to have a rough time when you get to heaven. Amen. Look, if you will, please, in Psalms chapter number 24. Look down in verse number 4. Make it 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a what? Pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul in vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, I realize the works that's involved here in Psalm 24, and I know where it fits doctrinally and dispensationally, but the Lord puts a lot of emphasis on having a pure heart. I can't have a pure heart in and of myself. You know what I have to have in order to have a pure heart? I have to have the ability to have the blood of Jesus Christ cleanse me of who I am myself. Amen. Otherwise, I can't get it done. You say, why? I'm not pure naturally. And neither are you.
Yeah, amen, preacher. You sure aren't.
Okay, well, you either. You say, why? Oh, it's not just things, lustful things in the sense of physical pleasures that can get you, isn't it? I mean, your heart pure when you look at other people, then why are you so harsh judging them? Your heart pure? You're thinking now. Good for you. You give your brother or sister the benefit of the doubt when you see him acting out of character? Surely you want to give them the benefit of the doubt that you expect them to give you when you're acting out of character. You're sure your heart's pure? I know where Matthew 5 fits. I know where perfectly where it fits. But you know what the Lord does say? Blessed are the pure in heart. You know why? For they shall what? I don't know about you. I'd like to see Him. But I can't do it if I'm always thinking bad about His creation. I'm not talking about the queers and the people that are out there. I'm talking about in here. Let's talk about in here, okay? Let's don't talk about out yonder. That's easy pickings. That's fish in a barrel. Who can't pick on people that have false doctrine and twisted ideas about things and the Jim Joneses of the world and the Koreshes and that kind of a stuff? What about us? What about when you're looking at the people that are in the church? You give them the benefit of the doubt? Pure heart? Preacher, that's kind of a difficult thing. It is a difficult thing. John chapter number 14. John. Yeah, that's right. John. John chapter 14. Now, if out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, and out of the heart of the things that defile a man, I'm trying to make a point, and that point would be, if I was in a court of law, is to say to you that how you think matters. And if I can't get my mind in line with the Lord's mind, I'm not going to think right. Because a lot of the things that He says in the flesh, it don't make no sense. So if I don't get in line with Him, you know what's going to happen? My filter is going to be messed up. That way, when I look at other people, I don't see them as He sees them. John chapter number 14. You think your heart can be troubled? You think you can have people that have difficult times? Well, look at that. Let not your what? Heart be troubled. That's a funeral passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. in my father's house were many mansions, and were not so, I would have told you. And if I go there, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go there, I will doubtless come again to you, I think it says, and I'll receive you unto myself. And hereby you know the way. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, how know we the way? We don't know the way. I misquoted it there. And then he comes in there. He says to Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know where it starts off with? He said, you boys are troubled. You're concerned. Troubled there is to be worried. You say, where is that? Keeps you up at night, don't it? Don't it? Aren't you worrying about the repercussions of a decision? Aren't you worried about other people? Aren't you worried sometimes when somebody's fixing to slip off into eternity where they're going? Aren't you worried about being sick? Worried about whether or not you're going to get well? Let not your heart be what? Troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, Lord, I'm a little worried. I know the verses, Lord, where you say, you know, fret not. I know that, Lord. I know, be careful for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request. I know, Lord, I know, but it's going to happen if I lose my job, Lord. It's going to happen if I lose my income, Lord. It's going to happen if I lose my family, Lord. What's going to happen if I lose... See? And what is that? Troubled. Troubled. Where is that? It's right here. How do you get it to lay down? If I could answer that question, we'd have more than enough to finish that building. I know what the Bible says. But ladies and gentlemen, I am not going to tell you when you have heart trouble because you don't worry about a daddy that's sick and don't know when he might die or when the phone might go off and you get called back in there, or you have friends of ours that were in the hospital, all of ours, I mean ours meaning together, not just mine, that we had friends in the hospital and so on and so forth, and some passed and some didn't, and families and collateral damage and stuff. I wish I could say, oh, psh, don't worry about it, man. Everything's good. It's a breeze. Because that's not true. One of the biggest sins we have is that we're careful for things. The Lord said to be careful for nothing. Well, I'm glad He doesn't kick me to the curb. Amen. But if you don't think I don't worry, man, you know what my nickname is? Grandma. You say, no. Yeah. That's a nickname, Grandma. You say, why? I worry. I worry way too much. Did you get that? Did you get this? Are you okay with that? You okay with this? Did you make it there okay? Did you get this done? You get that? So on and so forth. You make sure you're okay. I'm Grandma. A little too much. The old preacher used to call me Mother sometimes. Yes, Mother. Yes, Mother. A little overextended at times. A little too much concern in the wrong places. You know, oh, ye little faith. Well, may be true, but I can't try to tell you to fix something that I don't have fixed. But I know this, sometimes the Lord will say to me, don't let your heart be troubled, boy. I got it. I know what I'm doing. I know you do, Lord, but okay, well, go on and go to sleep, okay? I got it. I'll take care of it. It's hard sometimes, though, isn't it? Bring it to the Lord and leave it. I mean, I brought it to Him a lot of times. I'm as honest with you folks. I came to you folks and I told you a few weeks ago I'm experiencing some things, and one lady called from way out in Asia somewhere or something, and she said, you know, I was worried. Are you having depression? No, I'm not having depression at all. I'm not depressed about anything. You know, well, are you sick? No, I'm not sick. Do you have cancer? I said, no, I don't have cancer. Not that I know of. Well, what's wrong with you? She said, that we're having to pray. I said, I don't even know how to describe it. I know it's real. I think it's spiritual. It's heavy. It's a lot of pressure. You say, what'd you do? I couldn't shake it. You say, what'd you do? I worried about it. He said, what did that do? Didn't change anything. I lost a lot of sleep and a couple pounds. But you know what the Lord said? Hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Listen, when your heart's troubled, it's going on in your head. Now, one of the things I did know is I had enough sense to know I better bury my nose in the face of, I better bury my nose in the middle of that book. And what I knew was, is I better keep my head down. I was fixing to get it knocked off. I didn't know what it was. I just knew what to do. I bowed my head. I shut my mouth and I buried it in the pages of that book. And I had good prayer time. I'll tell you that much. You say, you got it all figured out? No, I don't have any of it figured out, but it's beginning to lift. But I don't know what it is. You say, well, my heart was troubled. I get troubled sometimes over you. I get troubled over individuals. I worry about it. Well, preacher, you can't do nothing for it. I know that. I understand that. You worry about your kids, don't you? Don't you worry about your kids? A lot of these kids that grew up around here, they're fixing to go off to college and stuff. Well, praise the Lord, man. Hallelujah. Yeah, yeah. When it's somebody else's kid. But that chicken comes to the house, boy. See, I'm not the only one that needs to not, you know, not be troubled in my heart. Showing you that it's a place for emotions. Look in Acts chapter number 14. Acts chapter number 14. This is one of those things where it shows you that it's the seat of physical life. Acts chapter 14, I believe it'll be in verse number 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, a fruitful seed, filling our hearts with what? Food and gladness. So you have it winding up being there in the sense of it's the center of your physical life, but also it's the wellspring of where you get joy. Not to make you feel better than a good cinnamon roll or a key lime pie at Christmas time. It was out west here last week, and a lady came up there and she said, you know, I understand you like a key lime pie. I said, get one a year and I eat the whole pie. What? I said, I eat the whole pie. She said, I said, no, I eat the whole pie one a year. My wife doesn't want me to have more than that because she's trying to look out for me. She said, well, what about cinnamon rolls? We have great cinnamon rolls. I said, don't you dare. I said, cinnamon rolls for me are like crack. I said, I get addicted to them. And I said, I'm really right now trying to, but, you know, I can stand up and say, hi, my name's David. I'm a crackhead. I mean, a cinnamon roll head. I said, don't you dare. But you know what? There's nothing to make you happier than a good meal. Nothing make you happy. It's what is it? Gladness of heart. It makes you rejoice. You sit with some good people, have good fellowship, and you just sitting there. It can be over a hot dog or a hamburger, and it can be over the finest steak in all of Duval County. It can be, but it's the fellowship around that.
Amen.
It makes you glad, doesn't it?
Yeah.
But you also have to have nourishment. No, I believe in fasting. I think it's good for you. I think it's good for you physically and spiritually. I'm not here to tell you what to do physically in your own life. I can tell you spiritually. When you lack that, one of the things you do is turn off all the physical needs. And you'd be surprised how the Lord will cause that thing. But when you sit down and have a meal after that, there's something in you that makes you more thankful than every time you get hungry, you go to the cabinet and get something. When all of a sudden you discipline yourself to say, I'm not going just because I can, and I want to get close to the Lord. And all of a sudden, when you finally sit down, you realize, and you don't just say, God is great, God is good, let's thank Him for advising hands off. Amen, let's eat, you know. Good bread, good meat, amen, let's eat, you know. That kind of, no, then you say, Lord, sure do appreciate this. Because, boy, I mean, just 20 minutes of fasting is about to kill me. And I sure do appreciate this good meal I'm about to have, and I don't ever want to take it for granted again. Makes you thankful. Gladness of heart. Take your Bible, come a little bit further. Come to James chapter number 5. James 5. I'll not be too long tonight. I'll get you out of here on time. Is this making any sense to you?
Amen.
Maybe helping you along the way a little bit?
Amen.
To understand that I have to get a control sometimes of my emotions. Right? Girls, can I give you something here? I'm not a girl. I don't want to be a girl. I can't say I know what it is to be a girl, but can I just give you something to be careful about? Guard your heart. Some jackleg will come along and say and do just the right things, and he will appeal to your emotions. And he'll grab a hold of you, and before you know it, you'll be swimmy-headed, and it'll be like those old cartoons with them little birdies going around. And mama and daddy can't talk any sense. You know right off the bat, there's something wrong when mom and daddy, who have loved you and taken care of you and have watched over you for years and years and years, and they're trying to tell you to pump the brakes, and you're just completely ignoring those people that have lived a sacrificial life to keep you breathing. And all of a sudden, you're kicking them to the curb. Can I tell you, you are in the throes of the wrong person. When you completely extricate what... Now, I'm not talking about after you're married and all that. Hey, after you're married, you bring with you a giant pair of scissors to the altar. Because I'm going to put leave and cleave in there and you're going to cut the apron strings. But before you get married, I don't care how old you are, you better watch it. You say, why? You trust me, and when I tell you right now that a young man, he ain't thinking about a house and a car and a job and... No, he ain't. And you know what you better consider? If your mom and dad are telling you, you better pump the brakes. Mama pulls you off to the side and you're sitting over a glass of tea. And she says, now, I need you to listen to me now. And the whole time you're listening, you're thinking, whatever, whatever. Oh, boy. Oh, boy. You in the wrong place. You say, why? Think about this now. Let's just use it logistically for a second. I'm just talking to you. I'm not trying to tell you how to run your life. I just want you to listen to a couple of things, okay, from an old man. You have people that have been looking out for you for 17, 18, 19, 20 years. They've been paying your bills and taking care of you and making sure that you're doing all right and take you to the doctor and nurse you when you're sick and take you to the dentist and fix your rotten teeth and put braces in your head and do all kind of other things to take you to surgeries and send you to school, send you to special school, take you to all kind of clinics and all kind of stuff to help you excel, whatever makes you happy, and give you 20-something Christmases and 20-something Thanksgivings and 20-something birthdays and 20-something. And some jackleg walks in who has got no skin in the game at all. And he starts telling you things. And you start listening to him and he ain't got no skin in the game. Listen, I'm not just an old fool. I'm telling you, something's wrong. It's like, you need to be talking to my mom and daddy. No. If you're turning me against my mom and daddy, the ones that have loved me and cared for me, if you're that stinking rebellious, you deserve what you get. And after you've been through it a couple, three times or whatever, you know what you'll realize? Man, you know what? Maybe they were right. Amen. But sometimes after you done spilt the milk out of the jug, it's hard to get the milk back in the jug. I'm just telling you, girls. I'm just telling you. I'm not getting on to you. I'm just telling you. When that happens, you should recognize right off the bat, something must not be right here. Because I'm feeling this tug away from my parents, away from safety and security. And I can tell you one thing about your parents that you know that you don't know about him. They've proven you for 18 years they love you and care about you. You say what? They've paid for you, stupid. They've cared for you, ignorant. Ignorant. Emphasis on the runt. And they have a right to say something. You say, why? Because they got skin in the game. Yes, sir. What's he got in the game? $20 for a meal? A little gas for his car? What's it cost him? But boy, when he gets your heart, you know what? It won't be long. You'll be out the doors of this church. You'll be down at some rock and roll church, if you're in church anywhere at all. You'll have a beer on your lips or crack going up your nose, or you'll be doing things you have no business doing. You're saying, well, why? He don't care about you. Why would you desert the people that did that? That's insanity. They should brand you, put you in a straitjacket, fill you full of Thorazine, and put you in the nut house.
Well, I have a right to be my own.
Says, where did you get that? That's the devil. That's not the Lord. You don't find the Lord saying, time for me to go. Be careful when you got him in there saying, I must be about my father's business. He goes back and stays with mom and daddy until he's 30. You want to be careful about pulling Jesus into your argument. Better watch using Jesus for your rebellion. Now, that's free of charge. I don't know who's listening. Maybe nobody, for all I know. The way I preach, you probably have zero listeners. But the bottom line is that there's somebody here, and some of you girls, I'm telling you right now, you're living in a world right now where it is, dang the torpedoes, boy, let her rip, tater chip, here we go. And trouble abounds. And nobody wants to tell you because they're worried about hurting your feelings. I don't care if I hurt your feelings. I don't care. I don't care if your mom and daddy want to be your best friend. I don't want to be your friend. I want to be your preacher.
Amen.
And a preacher's going to tell you, I don't care if you don't like me for it. My wife likes me. That's good enough for me.
Amen.
I'm all right. I'm going to tell you the truth. He likes me.
Amen.
You know what you need to do? You need to kick that boy to the curb. You say, well, he's a good Christian boy. Really? He's a good Christian boy? And he's trying to talk you into doing the things he's doing? And he goes to church with you? And he's a good Christian boy, is he? Boy, you got the standards of an alley cat. I don't care if he's got your mom and daddy fooled. He ain't earned the right to take you out of that house until mama and daddy say, I think he'll be the one. And I know there's exceptions to the rule. Don't come running up to me after it's over because I ain't going to listen to you. I know about exceptions. But the rule is, mom and daddy have put that time and investment in you. And even more so, Sunday school teachers have invested in you. And you know what you do? You just kick them to the curb and do what you want to do. You ought to be shot. That old preacher said something profound years ago. He said, I can look at a crowd of people. I can tell you who will be successful. Who won't. And he got up one time at a crowd, a bunch of young people. He said he was up in Ohio, up there where Billington used to be, up there around Dayton Baptist Temple back in the days where Mel Sabaka was, and they had the big camps up there. And he said, I got up there, and there was a couple hundred kids that were at that thing. And he said, I looked out at the crowd. And he said, I can tell which one of you make it. And he said, there'll be more than three quarters of you that'll never make it. And he started drawing. And he said, I meant what I said. You won't make it. You ain't got the character for it. You don't care to do what's right to do. You won't make it. And he went back to drawing. He said, I never repented of the statement. He said, because I can tell there'll be one or two that'll take that as a challenge and say, well, I'll show you. And they'll read their Bible and they'll pray and they'll study and they'll try to do something for the Lord. But he said, I can tell. This is years ago, man. This is in the 70s. He said, the bigger part of that crowd, they're all there for camp. And he said, they won't make it. They don't care. They're just biding their time until they get out. Well, I told you, it's not for everybody. You worry about, let's reach the world. Reach them. Go get them. I mean, fish them in. Drag them in with a net. I don't care. Bring them all in. But you need to recognize about Christians, it ain't easy. It requires you to have to learn to say no. I ain't. You can't do it. You can't love the world and be friendship with the world. You say what? You're at enmity with God. You can't do it. That's why so few do it. That's why places around here, they make it look like you come to church in a stinking not enough clothes to make a pair of breeches for a blue jay. Well, it ain't right. Well, you look like you're going to swallow your tongue. I don't mean to offend you, but you shouldn't be that uncommon, not unaccustomed to that. James, did I give you James yet? James 5. Thank you. You have to keep me on track here. Verse number 5. Girls, I hope you listen to me. Now, let me give you the positive side. Let's just say you've messed up. Well, if you're married, suck it up. But if you mess up, fess up, get up. You hear me? And anybody that gives you a hard time about it, let me know. I still got a few skills. Anybody that won't let you back up because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we got something for them. Don't you let it keep you from the Lord just because you messed up. The Lord will pick you up and clean you up and dust you off. Don't worry about all that other. Don't you just waller down there and let the devil just take you and just spin you around. Okay, you messed up. Fess up, get up. Let's get with it. James chapter 5, verse number 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your what? Hearts as in the day of slaughter. Nourishing the heart there, what he's having to do there is talking about your physical well-being. You've nourished your heart. In other words, I keep eating, I keep eating, I keep eating, I keep taking care of myself. Look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Now, I mentioned that thing in the book of John where he says, let not your heart be troubled. Your heart is the seat of grief. It's where grief resides. You ever have people go through, these nurses in here could tell you, both retired and otherwise, they could tell you, a lot of these guys that are in here that are EMTs and firemen, they can tell you. Excuse me, most of these police ones can tell you. They call it stages of grief, and you go through the five stages of grief and all that stuff. There's a lot of validity to that. It's not an untrue statement. It's not all psychology. Don't get all freaked out about it. But you ever have somebody that's overwhelmed with grief? Look in 9:2. The Bible says that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow. Where? In my heart. The heart is the seat right there of grief and concern. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. It's a real thing. And when people get overwhelmed with that after the loss of a loved one or things like that, you have to take that into consideration. Can I say this to you? If you're trained, you can learn to overcome grief a little quicker than others, but everybody doesn't have the benefit of training. You can't tell how somebody is going to feel at the loss of a loved one. And sometimes they'll be at a funeral maybe for somebody else that's not even related to them. And they come apart, man. I mean, come apart at the seams. You say, why? They've been holding all that grief for a long period of time. And finally, that thing burst through like a dam. Now, you want to use a modern term, they call it PTSD. But some of you came through some difficult, very hard things when you were coming up. And a lot of that stuff's still residing here. And I'm not trying to get psychological, so don't freak out. But that grief, that heaviness of heart's still with you. It hurts. And then you sometimes are like, man, what do I do? How's it do? It's not sin. It's an emotion. And you know what you have to learn to do? You have to learn to take that thing now that you know what it is. Lord, that's me. This is what I'm grieving over. But you can't tell how long somebody will grieve. You ever have anybody come up to you? I know some of you, we've talked over a time period. You ever have somebody come up to you after a really big loss? And they say, well, you just need to get over it. Man, what a stupid thing to say. You just need to get over it. I know what they're trying to say. That's what they say when they don't know what to say. How do you get over the loss of somebody like that? A son or a grandson or a daughter or a granddaughter or a wife or a husband or a baby. How do you get over that? What an asinine thing to say. In every sense of the word, get over that. Don't feel guilty about not getting over that. You carry that with you for the rest of your life. Amen. You say, what does it do? It helps you to minister to other people. Amen. It helps you to sit where they sat and weep with those that weep. Praise the Lord. You can go to that place, that dark place, that hurtful place that tore you out of the frame and say, no. And I'm telling you right now, there'll be a connection just like that. If you've been through that kind of grief, I'm telling you, that kind of grief right there, that right above that, it's like kids at youth camp. You get this bad kid over here and this bad kid over here. They don't even know each other. They go to youth camp, and within 20 minutes, they're together. Well, that grief goes the same way. The next thing you know, somebody's experienced what you've experienced, and just like that. Don't let anybody tell you that. That's stupidity. You say, what do you do? It's always a part of you. And every now and then, you know what you do? You'd be sitting there and something will trigger it. And the next thing you know, you'll be. It may not be a birthday or an anniversary. It might not be something like that. Something will happen. Sometimes it'll just be a smell that'll come across and it'll remind you. And it'll tap that flood for just a second. And say, well, it's just sinful. Well, shut up. You're an ignorant. It's not sinful. It's hurtful. It's pain. It's reminder. And sometimes you get around that stuff, and if you don't recognize it, you know what can happen to you? You can have something to trigger that. And if you're not careful, if you're talking to somebody that's in the midst of grief, that ain't the time to be pulling out the sword, boys. That's the time where you become a feather pillow and you just absorb everything you can, Christian. We're talking about ministering to people. Did you know we have people in here that are hurt? Amen. Bad. Yeah. You say, what do? Back off. If you don't know what to say, shut up.
Amen.
Here's a good thing to say. I'll pray with you. That's a little different, ain't it, than I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
You got a problem. I'll pray for you. How about this? I'll pray with you. We're not going to get over it. But we're going to learn to live with it.
Amen.
Isn't that more realistic?
Yes.
I think it is. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. See how the Lord's got you covered every which way? Do you not see the tenderness of the Lord in this stuff? Do you not see? We've been talking about emotions. Can you believe your preacher's talking about emotions? It's nauseating. But it's God. I'd rather it be military or paramilitary. Suck it up, buttercup. Let's go. That old preacher said, you know what? Everybody ain't a killer boy. It's chapter number 2. Look, if you will, chapter 2, verse number 4. There it is. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love that I have more abundantly unto you. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about forgiving somebody that's asked for forgiveness, and by the time you get over there, you'll find that Satan getting an advantage because they don't forgive him. But he said, you know what it did? It broke my heart.
Yeah.
It grieved me. That's a pretty strong word right there. Anguish in heart.
Yeah.
Crying over your people. Hey, preachers, you ever cry over your people? Not just your family? Let's end on a positive note. John chapter 16. Bless you. Verse 22. And ye now that for have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man what? You're sorry now because I'm leaving you. I'm saying goodbye. But you're going to see me again, and when you see me, boy, you're going to have joy then. You know what he says? He said the seat of your joy is between your ears. You know what the devil would love to do is to take that joy away from you and do everything he can to try to rob you of the joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Come to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. I think if I remember this right, Brother Woodard, Brother Sam, you guys can correct me. I think that's the third fruit of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And then doesn't it go, is it the second fruit? Is it love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc.? Is that it? Is that it, Sophie? Is that right? Joy second, right? Okay. Is that a gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, don't you know the devil would love to block it? Don't you know that right now that people all over the world, the last thing that they have around in their heart is joy? Don't you feel this constant pressure to try to not be happy about anything? If you watch the news media very much at all, there's nothing to rejoice of in there. Stock market's crashing. Bitcoin's going down. Everybody's killing everybody. You've got people acting whacked out, and everybody's accusing everybody else of being the problem. And this one's going to court, and this one's being tried, and this one's in the grand jury, and this one's done this. And then breaking news, somebody else shot so many people, and the murder rate's up, and this and that and the other. And you say, what is all that stuff? It's to hijack your joy. How could you rejoice over that? But you know what I can rejoice over? I pick up the Bible and read it and said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you.
Amen.
I promise I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. I know that all things work together for good to them who love God, them that are called according to His purpose.
Amen.
I know that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things above, nor things below, shall be separated, and a few other things there, shall be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Boy, I'm eternally secure. Well, praise the Lord, the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to cleanse me of my sin. I keep going along that way. You know what begins to happen to me? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth beside still waters. And so I begin to say in those verses in my mind, Jesus wept in John 3:16 and run them through and run them through. And before long, you know what happens to me? The joy returns.
Amen.
I may not be standing on the pulpit right now, but I know in whom I am believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day.
Amen.
I'm with John. Even so, come Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, I hope He comes. I hope He comes before midnight tonight.
Amen.
You say, well, I got nothing down here I'm leaving for. I leave everything gone. See you later. Goodbye. Toodaloo. He'd never ask me, you ready? He'd already know the answer. See, don't you have some things you want to accomplish? No. Wouldn't you like to see how things turn out? No. When you say, why? I'm a realist. I know I'm standing right here, right now, because of God's goodness and grace to me. I'm not here because of anything to do with me whatsoever. And I know also that as much as I'm standing right here, I could not be standing here Sunday. You say, why? God keeps me there. And if He decides to step back, I'd be with Pete. I'm going fishing. And you would too. Give you this last one. We'll finish on joy and be a positive note. You'll be out 4 minutes early. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things in the God of Father, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves and so on and so forth. You know what He says? Singing and making melody where? In your heart. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. He watches you too. But every now and then I like to be special. I like that song they used to sing in the nursery. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him whatever to make the sun and the moon, Jupiter's and Mars and the stars. But He looked at me and say, what will He be? So He's still working on me. That kind of messed the words up there a little bit. But the fact is that He saved me, and you know what He said? I've got a lot of work to do, boy. God cares about you. Everything about you, including your emotions, He made you that way. Now if I can get those butterflies in formation with Him, I'm going to have a lot more successful Christian life. Let's stand together and be dismissed. If you would, before you get gone out of here, we have the Dodson family with us here. He's a retired Air Force military, and they are headed to Deutschland, Germany, him and his family. So if you get an opportunity to speak to Brother Dodson there on the way out. They live out in Callahan, and they are from a church out in, did you say Arizona? Is that Arkansas? Well, at least it started with an A. So not too bad, but anyway, I'm glad you came tonight. I really do appreciate it very much. Hopefully to give you some food for thought, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday. Father, bless Your word tonight and bless these folks, and thank You for their faithfulness and for their willingness to come. Thank You, Lord, that they took the time out of the things that they have going on to come and be here tonight. I pray You give them safe passage home. I pray, Lord, if the hot now light's on, they might pull over and get them one and enjoy that on the way to the house. But, Lord, in all sincerity and in all facts, would You please give them a good and safe night's rest tonight? Whatever is going on in their head, whatever is going on in their heart, I pray, Lord, that You'll settle them down. You'll speak to them tonight and give them comfort and put them to bed and help them to sleep better than they've slept in a long time. And leave the world and all its problems to You. help those that are struggling and having difficulties and problems, and help them to hunker down and keep them strong and support them as the best way that you possibly can. And we'd ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.